Hey everyone, thank you for joining us today at Citizen Church, wherever you're watching from. And I also want to give a special shout out to our Maui campus, those of you that are in the building today, and also those of you that are still watching online, wherever you are watching from today. Again, thank you for joining us. We're in week two of a sermon series called Same Script, Different Cast. The whole idea of this sermon series is really today, there's nothing new under the sun that the Bible does not cover. We're just a different cast living the same script. Last week, we looked at the story of Jonah and how we can apply our lives to everything he went through when he ran from God and when God showed him grace and took him back to the beginning. So again, today, week two, same script, different cast. A few weeks ago, my family and I were swimming at a family member's house, and I think it was Memorial Day weekend, and we were there and having fun, and somebody said, hey, one of our friends is coming over, and he has this car, and if you want to ride in it, he can take you for a ride. It's a sports car, and I was thinking, well, I don't really know, I mean, if I want to go in a ride. I've been in a sports car before. I don't really know how special it is, and finally, this guy got to the house, and when he showed up, this sports car was not just a normal sports car. This was a sports car that could exceed every bit of your imagination. It was a McLaren, and I had never ridden in a McLaren before, and this is actually his exact car, and he pulls up, and he was just kind of taking a few people for a ride, a family friend, and finally I decided to jump in the car and go for a ride. So we leave the neighborhood, we go to this open road, and he just stops on this open road, and he has a smile on his face, and he looks over at me, and he says, are you ready? And I looked at him, I was like, well, yeah, I mean, I've ridden in a fast car before. I guess I'm ready. And he looked at me and said, are you sure? Are you ready? And I said, yeah. And he said, you might want to put your head back. And I was like, come on, man. I don't need to put my head back. So I put my head back and I'm like, this is not going to be that crazy. And he lifts up this little thing and there's a launch button on his car. And the moment he hits the gas, the car threw me back in the seat, and the only noise I could make and the only thing I could do was slam back in the seat. And I just let out a squeal, something like this. Ah! And I just slammed back in the seat, and that's all I could do. I immediately started pumping the imaginary brake on the passenger side. I was squealing. It's the only noise I could make, and the entire time he's just laughing his head at me. Finally, we get to the end of that road, and he slows down, and we start driving back to the house, and I was like crying, laughing. I was laughing at myself. I was embarrassed at myself. It was a ride I will never, ever, ever forget. But I tell you that story today because I feel like sometimes when we're getting ready to pursue God's destiny and purpose in our lives, God looks at us before we jump into this ride of our life. Because when we pursue the call of God, when we pursue his destiny and his purpose on our lives, it is the ride of our lives. And I think sometimes God looks at us and says, are you ready? And we kind of look back at him nonchalantly and say, well, of course I'm ready. I've lived life before. I know life with you is special. I know life with you, God is going to take me on an adventure, but I've done this before. But then when God hits the gas pedal, all of a sudden we don't know what we're doing and it feels like we're slammed back in our seat and the only thing we can do is let out a squeal. But today I want to walk us through this process of what it is. What is the process of pursuing the will of God, pursuing the call of God on our lives? Today, I want to look at three things, a three-step process through Scripture. We're actually not going to look at one Bible character today. We're going to look at three different characters, and we're going to go through this three-step process that I feel like God shows us in Scripture to where we can be ready. So when God looks at us and he says, are you ready? Are you really ready for this ride, this adventure that I want to take you on? We can look at him with confidence and be prepared and say, I am ready. The first thing that we need to know and how we can become ready, the first thing is this. Number one, we need to prioritize our preparation. You need to prioritize your preparation. When it comes to the call of God, many people say yes, and they want to jump right into the call of God, and we should. But sometimes God calls us to do something, and he gives us a picture of what the end result might be, and we want to jump straight to that. And we want to bypass the process that God wants to take us on so we can fully be prepared for the ride. The first character I want to look at today is Elijah and Elisha from 1 Kings chapter 19. Many of you are familiar with the prophet Elijah, maybe familiar with the whole story where Elijah calls Elisha into ministry. But this is a crazy time for Israel and a crazy time for Elijah, because what's going on surrounding the time that Elijah calls Elisha, his one-day protege, into ministry, around what's happening, this is the time that Jezebel was married to King Ahab, and she's wanting to kill Elijah and hunting him down. And Elijah's getting older in age, and he's finally getting to this place where he says, I've got to find someone. I've got to find a successor. And God leads him to Elisha. So Elijah goes to Elisha's house, and Elisha's still living with his parents, and he calls Elisha into full-time ministry. And we see this amazing imagery of what happens in this story, because they have this big feast that night, but what happens is he ends up burning everything and burning all of the things in his past and leaving into ministry. And it's great symbolism showing us that when we are getting ready to pursue the call of God, there are some things in our past that we're going to have to completely leave behind. So I want to ask you real quick before I continue in this story, what is God calling you to do? Maybe you've gotten a little bit older in age, but you know back maybe when you were a teenager in college or a young adult or even aged adult, you're in your 40s, 50s, whatever it might be, you look back at that and you start thinking, what did God call me to do then? You might be a young person right now and you might be asking that question. God might be showing you an image in your prayer time of what he's called you to do. For some of you, like me, it was full-time ministry. For some of you, it's going into the secular world with ministry on your mind. For some of you, it could be a teacher. For some of you, it could be a businessman, businesswoman. For some of you, it could be starting a business. Whatever it is, we take ministry to those places. But what is God calling you to do? Because I can promise you, there's a process. What a lot of people don't realize in this story with Elijah and Elisha is the moment Elijah calls Elisha into ministry to follow him, Elisha knows that one day he will ultimately be the successor of the prophet of Israel, Elijah. And so he immediately knows that's what one day I'm going to do. But what many people don't know is this process was 18 years. For 18 years, Elisha served Elijah. And what we see from this story, when we are pursuing our calling, when we're pursuing what God has called us to do with our destiny and our purpose, we have to understand that there's two different kinds of calls when it comes to being prepared. The first one is we have to understand that there's a call to being, a call to being. What is a call to being? A call to being is becoming the person, the man or woman of God, God has called me to be. Sometimes when we're called to do something great for God, we get fixated on the end result. What does that image say? What does that image look like of what I'm going to do one day? And we fixate on what we're going to do. And God is trying to show us that we will never get to where he wants us to go and what he wants us to do if we don't become the person he's called us to be. So there's a call to being. Accepting the call of God is accepting the process of the call, not just the position that facilitates the call. A lot of people in the younger generation get fixated on the position that God has called us to do. But God is more focused right now on you being fixated on becoming the man or woman of God he's called you to be. So there's a call to being. But then after the call to being, there is a call to doing. And this is specific to you. Did you know that God, the God of the universe, for a very specific reason, in time and space, chose to create you? He had you on his mind when he created you in your mother's womb. When you were born with a purpose. You were born on purpose. You were born with a destiny. And there is a very specific call on your life, a call to do something great for the kingdom of God. The call to doing is specific to you. But many of us, if we're not careful, would be crushed by the very opportunities that God wants to give us in the call to doing if we aren't prepared in the call to being. We will be crushed by those opportunities and we will get frustrated if we don't get those opportunities. I have seen it happen so many times. And you know, my context is full-time ministry. So I've seen so many young people get called into full-time ministry, and then they're in this process stage of, I know what God has called me to do, I'm in the process of becoming the person God has called me to be. But right now in this moment, I'm in the process of becoming, but I'm frustrated. I'm looking at other people getting to do the things that God has called them to do, and I'm not able to do those things right now, and they get frustrated, and many people get bitter. But I want you to remind you, whatever your context is, Elisha served for 18 years. And we see in the story why. When Elijah, right before Elijah went up to heaven, and Elisha all of a sudden takes on the mantle of Elijah, Elisha asked for a double portion of Elijah's mantle. Everything Elijah accomplished, Elisha in confidence and humility said, I want a double portion. God in his sovereignty knew that one day that would be the request and that would be what happened in the story. So now we know, when we look in hindsight, we know it took 18 years of preparation and service under Elijah in order for Elisha to be able to carry the weight of the mantle of the double portion that Elijah was leaving behind. And so I think it's as simple as this. The things we're asking God to allow us to do, these amazing things to build his kingdom, to change our city, to change your community, to work in your family, to work in your occupation, to transform those environments, these amazing things that we're asking God to give us when it comes to the call of doing, are we really willing to become the person that can carry the weight of the things that we want God to trust us with? How big is your calling? And how much are you willing to prepare? When you neglect becoming a man or woman of God, you forfeit your right to be used as a man or woman of God. Way more important than what you do for God is becoming a man or woman of God. The second thing we have to look at today, and the second story that we'll go into, we have to know and understand you have to adjust your posture. Adjust your posture. The first one, number one, prioritize your preparation. Number two, adjust your posture. This story goes back to the story of Joshua, actually in the book of Joshua, chapter 5. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. I'll set this up a little bit. This is right after the end of the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Joshua is now the leader. He is the successor of Moses. Moses has passed away. Now Joshua is the leader and he's about to take the Israelites into the promised land, but there's a problem. There's a city called Jericho. And so on the eve of the battle of Jericho, before the Israelites go up and that famous story where they end up marching around the city, right before all that starts, Joshua goes up a hill on that morning, the eve of the battle of Jericho, and that's where I'm gonna start. And remember, this point is adjust your posture. Joshua 5, 13 through 15 says this. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No." I want you to catch that. Joshua walks up to him and says, "Are you for us or are you for our adversaries?" And the man said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Talking about himself. And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Guys, this story, I think so many people jump from the idea that the Israelites were in the wilderness and then jump straight to the story of the Battle of Jericho. And sometimes we miss this extremely pivotal moment of transition between the two. Because Joshua on that day, as he goes and looks at the city of Jericho, they've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. What was so special about this day at this moment? Joshua had been here before. Joshua was one of the 12 spies that Moses originally sent out 40 years earlier, sent out into the promised land. Joshua and Caleb, when they saw the giants, when they saw the fortified cities, they were the only two of the 12 that came back to Moses and said, "Moses, we can defeat the giants. Moses, we can defeat these cities. We can go into the land of Canaan. We can do this." They were fearless. Now, Joshua and Caleb, most theologians believe at this time in this story that I just read you, are in their 80s. Joshua is tired of wandering in the wilderness. He's a man who had the courage back then, 40 years ago, to march forward. And now he's walking up this hill. He's looking at Jericho. And this man, this angel of the Lord, this commander of the Lord's army is standing in front of him with a drawn sword. But Joshua seems to have no fear, no fear at all. And the reason why he had no fear was when they went up there 40 years earlier and saw the land, and he and Caleb didn't have fear then, when they went back, when the other 10 spies came back and gave a bad report, Moses decided to not advance into the promised land into battle. And what we saw was that the Israelites wandered for 40 years. It was a punishment for 40 years. Why? Because they didn't have the courage to believe in God, to trust God. They retreated in fear and wandered for 40 years. They saw this and God said it was an act of rebellion to live in fear and not advance in courage. So now when Joshua is 80 years old, when he sees this man, he doesn't care how big of a warrior he is. He doesn't care how intimidating he looks. He's like, this time, I am not going to be reprimanded. This time, our people are going to wander no more. I'm going to advance. I don't care who this person is standing in front of me. I'm going to walk straight up to him and say, are you for us or are you against us? And then this very famous blunt answer came back from this commander of the Lord's army. He just says, no. Neither. I'm not for you or against you. Basically, what he's saying is, Joshua, you're asking the wrong question. On the eve of your promise, on the eve of taking an entire nation into their promised land, you're asking the wrong question. You have the wrong posture standing before God. You're asking the wrong question. Basically, this is what he says back to Joshua. Before I answer your question, I need to know if you are for or against me. Are you for or against me? And then this man, this angel of the Lord says, take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. Now, if you know much about this story, I think that you would have to agree with me at this moment. Joshua probably felt a chill go down his spine. The moment that this angel of the Lord, this commander of the Lord's army said, I want you to take off your sandals. You're standing on holy ground. That exact moment, Joshua must have remembered the stories of Moses, his mentor, when Moses would sit around the fires and tell the stories to his close confidants and the people, his proteges, and to the Israelites and the nation, telling that famous story when he approached the burning bush. And when Yahweh, the God of the universe, spoke out of that burning bush and said, take off your sandals, you're standing on holy ground. How Moses knew back then that it was Yahweh, it was God that was speaking as he said, you're standing on holy ground. Now in this moment, Joshua is 80 years old. They're about to go into the promised land. And he looks at this angel of the Lord. He looks at this commander of the Lord's arm and he says, are you for or against us? And this angel says, no. Neither are you for or against me. And by the way, take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. What Joshua knew in that moment, that this was no ordinary angel. In fact, this was not an angel at all. It was the angel of the Lord, the commander of the Lord's army. It was Jesus in the Old Testament. This man standing before him was God. Was God. Because only God, in the presence of God, can the ground be holy. And Joshua takes off his sandals. And I want to tell you this, before you step into your calling, and before I step into mine, and before you step into your promise, you will be confronted by Jesus. Because oftentimes we have our own agenda in what we want to do in life. I'm going to use God's name and attach it to what I want to do. And I'm going to kind of conjure up my own calling, my own destiny. I'm going to go here, do that, because it's what I want to do. And I'm going to ask God to bless my agenda and say, God, are you for or against me? Now, very few of us would have the audacity to actually pray that, but many of us subconsciously live as though we're saying that. And we say, God, are you for or against me? And I can promise you, before you step into your calling, you will have a moment just like this, like Joshua did, where God, where Jesus will stand in front of you and say, you're asking the wrong question. It's not, am I for or against you, Joshua? It's, are you for or against me? Are you pursuing your own will or are you pursuing mine? Are you gonna depend on my strength, or are you wanting to add me to your strength? Because every time we encounter God like Joshua did that day, he fell down, his face in the dirt. Every time we encounter the greatness of God, we are reminded of our weakness without him. We are weak without him. And what God is saying, only through your weakness can my strength truly be manifested in your life. Are you for or against me? You know, in Hebrews chapter 1, I love this chapter because it describes the greatness of Jesus. This chapter talks about how Jesus holds the cosmos in his hand and how he directs lightning and thunder and how he sits at the right hand of God. And it shows Jesus as this commander, as this creator, as this mighty God sitting next to the Father. It's this amazing passage where it shows you the greatness and majesty and power of the God of the universe. And as I read that the other day, I just thought, and I stopped in my tracks and I said, does that sound like the kind of God that wants to be our sidekick? Does that sound like the kind of God that wants to accompany us in our will? No. That sounds like the kind of God that says, I need you to find my will. I'm the one sitting on the throne. I'm the one who holds the universe in my hands. Are you for or against me? So what's your posture today? Are you asking God that question, or are you allowing God to ask you that question? Number three, the third thing we need to know in pursuing our calling, our destiny, and really being ready for this ride of our lives. Number three, we have to proceed with poise. We have to proceed with poise. In this day and age, in this time, especially over the last 4 or 5 months with everything going on in our world, our world is in desperate need of Christians, for believers to walk in poise. What is the definition of poise? The definition of poise is steadiness, balance, confidence. You know, a lot of people ask me the question, well, how do you find balance in your life? And a lot of people ask each other, like, the whole point to life is, how do I find balance, balance, balance? Really, balance is one of the words that describes poise, but poise is so much bigger than balance. Because poise is understanding that I can walk with balance no matter what arena of life I'm in. When things are not going well, I can walk in strength. When things are going well, I can walk in strength and wisdom. Really, biblically speaking, this word poise, biblically speaking, is wisdom. Because when we walk with wisdom, when we walk with the poise that wisdom gives us, no matter what the valley looks like, no matter what the mountaintop looks like, we can be consistently the same person that we find ourselves in God. We can be that person no matter how deep the valleys are or how high the mountaintops are that we go through in life. And there has never been a time in history where it has been more important for you and for me to walk in poise and to demonstrate to the world what it looks like for a believer to navigate the crazy times that we're living in our world right now. Sometimes when I'm reading the New Testament, I love the Apostle Paul. I love watching his life. I love watching his journeys. And sometimes when I'm reading the New Testament, I look at him and his writings and I'd start thinking, how did you do it? Like, I would give anything to go back in time and to just sit next to Paul on one of his journeys, just to follow him and understand, how did you navigate these highs and these lows? How did you navigate on a high, preaching to thousands of people and watching them get saved? How did you navigate standing in front of the Senate and watching the Roman Senate and watching these different people in powerful positions in the most powerful cities on earth all of a sudden start receiving Christ? How did you navigate that and stay humble? But also, how did you navigate all of the things when you were beaten, when you were imprisoned, when you had death threats? How did you navigate that? How were you consistently the same person throughout the entire New Testament? I wanted to ask him, how did you walk with so much poise? And I think we can see a little bit of that answer in Acts chapter 27. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. In Acts chapter 27, what we find is Paul is on a journey to Italy, on a journey to Rome. And he's on a ship and they're getting ready to cross the sea. And this story actually shows us, this is the third, what we're about to see is the third shipwreck of Paul's life on his missionary journeys. I don't know how many of us on a third shipwreck, we would probably start to say, I don't know if God is with me, but Paul knew God was with him. And he's in the middle of a storm and they're crossing the sea. He knows he has to go to Rome to stand trial in front of Caesar. What he didn't know then, but what we know, this was his last trip to Rome. And on this trip, he would ultimately be imprisoned and then put to death. But in Acts chapter 27, we see this remarkable poise in Paul, and we see how we can apply it to our lives. So at the beginning of this story of the storm, the storm is multiple days. And Paul, in one of the nights, an angel comes to Paul, and this is what the angel says. He says, hey, you're going to Rome to stand trial in front of Caesar. That's going to happen. Your ship is going to be wrecked, but your life will be spared, and everyone's life on board will be spared because you are on the ship with them. It is God's plan for you to go to Rome and to stand in front of Caesar. So Paul, this angel comes to Paul the night before the really big part of the storm comes. The next day, this storm is raging. Hurricane force winds, and the entire crew is freaking out. And this is what Paul says in verse 22 of Acts 27. He looks at the crew, he looks at the Roman centurion in charge, and he says, but now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. And then he says, an angel of the Lord, my God, came to me and spoke these things. So on one hand, Paul is saying, look, guys, stop freaking out. God is sovereign. God is in control of this. Yeah, we might lose the ship, but none of your lives will be lost. You can stay calm. God is in control. When the pandemic first started, you know, it's such an important thing to say that statement. God is in control, because he is in control. And I said multiple times going into the pandemic, God didn't cause the virus, but he's still in control. The virus submits to God because God is sovereign. He's in control, right? So we can look at our lives and everything going on in the world around us, and we can know and look and say, yes, God is in control. And that's what Paul was saying. But this is what's so unique. Just 10 verses later, in verse 31, Paul starts to seem a little bit more frantic. What happens is he sees a few of the Roman sailors begin to lower a lifeboat. The Bible actually goes into detail and says they're pretending to drop an anchor, but they're actually lowering a lifeboat and they're trying to get off the ship and save their own lives and leave. And this is what Paul says to the centurion. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. You cannot be saved. Unless these men stay, we're all gonna die. They have to stay on the boat. And what's so interesting about this, and what I want you to remember, is just a few verses earlier, Paul's saying, don't freak out. He's confident. And he says, look, none of our lives are gonna be lost, only the ship. God is in control. The angel promised me that we're all gonna be alive and stay alive. 10 verses later, he's looking at guys about to get off the ship, and he says, Roman centurion, if they leave, we're all gonna die. And so what Paul is telling us here, he's showing us this beautiful picture. People ask me all the time, do you believe in God's sovereignty or do you believe in our free will? And I think this is a perfect picture of why I always answer that question with both. Because God is absolutely in control, but God also shows us the requirement of human responsibility. That God is in control of your life. He wants good for your life, but you can't abandon ship when things get tough and expect the outcome to be the same. We still have to stay aboard. We still have to work hard in our lives. We still have to walk with integrity. We still have to look at what's going on in the world around us and say, yes, I'm confident that God is good. I'm confident that he's in control. But I still have to live like a believer. I still have to have discipline in my life. I'm still gonna have to go to work. I'm still gonna love my wife. I'm still gonna love my husband. I'm still going to be an amazing parent. I'm still gonna be smart and I'm gonna be safe. Whatever it might be, God is showing us how we can walk with poise. He says, this is how you do it. You're confident. This is what God is saying. You're confident in who I am, but you also have to walk with responsibility for your own actions and your own decisions. When things get tough, you don't sit at home and go, God's in control, I'm not gonna do anything. God's saying, some of the greatest gifts I've given you to show that I'm in control are the gifts I've given you to pick up tools necessary in order to make something great of your life. It's up to you to save your family. It's up to you to save your marriage. It's up to you to be a great parent. It's up to you to take the proper steps in pursuing the call of God on your life. It's up to you on the responsibility side to not abandon ship. But it's up to God to make the promise. If you follow me, if you stay aboard on this ride of your life, I promise you, your life will be spared. Things may break apart around you from time to time. We might hit valley lows, but you'll get to the destination in which I've called you to go. And that was the promise that he made to Paul that day. But we see the urgency in Paul and what it means to walk in poise. Again, poise is wisdom. Biblical wisdom is exactly what I just said. God is good and he's in control. But I also am responsible for my decisions, being godly, and walking the path of righteousness. That's how we walk with poise. I want to close today with again reminding you that it is so important for us right now. Right now, we are at such a pivotal time in our society. We're such a pivotal time because the world is looking at believers and saying, I need to see something different in you. The world needs believers to accept the call of God and to know that one day there is a call to do, but right now, maybe for you, it's a call to become godly. Never before have we needed believers to focus on becoming, the call to being. Never before have we needed it so bad than right now. Become a man and woman of God. Look to the Word of God and what it says. There really is truth in the Word of God. The Word of God is truth. It is the words of God. We balance truth with love. We have to look at this and become men and women of God. The world desperately needs to see us as men and women of God. But the world also desperately needs to see us doing the will of God. What has God called you to do? We can't be believers that are jumping ship when things get tough and abandoning the call of God. If you're watching today and maybe you have walked away from what God has originally called you to do, it's never too late. And we learned that last week with Jonah. It is never too late to step back in to the will of God, the call of God on your life. Because when he calls you and when he says this is your purpose, remember that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You have not missed your chance. Take back up the calling. Take back up the mantle of God. And let's get prepared. Let's get prepared. Let's fix our posture and let's walk with poise as we change our world, as you change your community, becoming the men and women of God he has called us to be. Pray with me today. Father, we thank you so much for today. Every person watching right now, wherever they're watching from, God, I pray right now that you would show us through these stories our responsibility and what we need to do. Are we asking you the right questions? Are we really willing to prepare? God, today, am I walking in wisdom? Life is a ride. And it is the ride of our lives and it is everything. It has ups and it has downs. But God, you're with us and you're asking us today, are you ready? Are you ready for the ride of your life? My call on your life. And today, God, we can confidently say yes. Our world needs believers that are stepping into their calling, that are stepping into their destiny. And today, no matter what we've done and where we've gone in life, we commit to you today. I am yours. And today, I know, God, you are asking me, are you for me or against me? And today, Father, we are saying, I am for you. I'm for your will. We thank you for today. Bless every person watching. Bless our families and bless our futures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.